Well, good morning. How's everybody? Good. If you don't know me, my name is Elliot. I'm the lead pastor here at Swiss Cove, and I'm thrilled to be here with you today. Whether you are in the room with us right now or whether you're joining us live on the stream or a little later on the podcast, thank you for being here as well. We have gathered in this place today, as we do each and every weekend, for two reasons: to glorify God and to make disciples of the nations. And I cannot wait to open up God's word with you. But before we do that, I'd like to pray for you and pray over this message as well. So let's do that together. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place and praise your name, for you are worthy. And God, now as we get ready to open up your word together, I ask that your spirit would fill this place and that you would move in our hearts and in our lives. God, help me to get out of your way now. We just ask that you would receive all of the glory. In Jesus' precious and powerful name, we pray. Amen. So my first big boy job, my first real job, was at Boston Market in Vero Beach, Florida. It was not a glamorous job. I was the drive-through guy. I did all kinds of stuff there. It was the job that I needed to help pay for that sweet 1993 maroon Dodge Shadow soft top I was driving around, you know, with the leaky roof and all. That was a feature, I think, of those. It was great. And I started out at a whopping $7 an hour. It was incredible. But I did get a discount on the food. And if I'm being honest with you, I miss the food at Boston Market. It was real, real good. I miss a lot of the people that I worked with, but what I do not miss is cleaning out those giant rotisserie ovens at the end of every day. See, at the end of every shift, I would go and get a 5-gallon bucket and really long gloves, and then I would go and pull the grease tray out of those ovens and stick my arm almost to my elbow down in the grease to pull the plug. And there were three of these ovens that I had to clean every night, and they cook 12 whole chickens at a time, and they run all day long. So after I drained at least 15 gallons of grease into these buckets and disposed of that, then I would come back and unfoil it and scrape it clean with a straight razor and then spray it all down and clean it and foil it so I could do it again tomorrow night. And it was going to be super fun. And I felt very, very confident that I was earning my $7 an hour. You know what I mean? Like, I never got my paycheck from Boston Market and thought, you know what, I don't deserve this. You can have it. That never happened. I'm guessing that most of us have never done that at our jobs. Not our first ones, not the ones we have now either. You never got your paycheck and went, you know what, this is too much. Let me give some back to you, and just to make it fair. Most of us, we look at the paycheck and go, you know, it could probably be a little more if I'm being honest with you. I do a lot of things, and this is wild. Why do we do that? We do it because the paycheck that we receive, that's not a gift from the company we work for. That is a wage that we agreed to work for. So it's not a gift, it's a wage. And there are special times throughout the year that we do receive gifts. Maybe for our birthday, we get something special. And throughout the years, I've been really blessed in that area. My wife got me a grill for my birthday this year, and I'm loving that. Man, she got me a squat rack for the home gym and the garage. It's awesome. And kayaks. And one time, we had somebody actually from the church give us a car. And I'll tell you what, in that moment, I did step back and go, this is way too much. I don't even know what to do with that. And we know we don't deserve that. But that's the point of a gift, isn't it? Because if we earned it, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a wage. And we give gifts on Christmas, and some of us exchange gift baskets on Easter as well. And giving and receiving gifts play a major role in both of these holidays. And sometimes we can get so caught up in the giving and receiving of gifts, we forget why we do that to start with. And listen, I'm not here today to down traditions or so you shouldn't participate in traditions, anything like that. I just want to take a few minutes and remind us of why we have those traditions in the first place. Okay? So Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, is the day that we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And yes, we really do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We really do believe that. And we really, really do believe that Jesus rising from the dead has a direct impact on our lives right now and for eternity. I want to remind you that for there to be a resurrection, there first must be a death. You don't get one without the other. So what I want to do is take some time and read through what Jesus endured for us, and then we'll celebrate the resurrection and talk about what it means together. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to the Gospel of John chapter 19. The Gospel of John chapter 19, that is the fourth book in the New Testament. And also, if you're following along in the YouVersion Bible app, you can hit the event tab and look for Swiss Cove in there. You can follow along that way as well. The Gospel of John chapter 19, here's what we read. It says, "Finally, Pilate handed him, Jesus, over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Now many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews.' Pilate answers, 'What I've written, I've written.' When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. Now this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, 'They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment.' So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved," which is John, by the way, throughout his gospel, this is the way John refers to himself, "the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, John, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was put there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down, because you see, crucifixion is as much about suffocation as anything else. And so if you break their legs, they can't push up to get a breath. So that's why they were going to break the legs. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus and those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture will be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced." Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Now, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there." Now, I don't know about you, but that never gets any easier for me to read. It never does, because this is the punishment for sin. This is the price for sin. That's what sin cost. And Jesus didn't deserve to pay that price. He didn't deserve to be punished for sin because he never sinned. And I hope that what we just read together will remove any doubt lingering in your mind about how seriously God takes sin, because he takes it very seriously. But today is not just about the cross. Today is about the empty tomb, because Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave 3 days later. And Joan Chisler wrote this in the liturgical year. I want to share it with you. On Christmas morning, we find the manger full of life. On Easter morning, we find the tomb empty of death. We know the whole truth now. Death is not the end, and life as we know it is only the beginning of life. There is no suffering from which we cannot rise if we live a life centered in Jesus. That is an incredible truth, and it is worth celebration. Because of Jesus, we have been set free from sin, from death, and from the law of Moses, and now we live under Christ and under grace. But that didn't mean that we can just do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, live our life how we see fit all the time. That's not what it means. It's not because we earned it or we deserve it or we're worth it. None of that's true either. I want to remind you what Romans has to say about this. Reread this. What then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, your slaves are the one you obey. Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Now, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that last sentence sums it up nicely, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is available to you. It's available to you right now today, but not because you earned it. I love how Matthew Henry said it. He said, sinners merit hell, but saints don't merit heaven. Sinners merit hell, but saints don't merit heaven. It is Christ that purchased it, prepared it, prepares us for it, and preserves us to it. What we have earned, what you and I have earned, is death and hell. That's what we earn. Every one of us has sinned, probably already today. If not, give it a few more minutes, you will. Okay. Every single day, I earn my spot in hell, and so do you. Every single day, I earn my spot in hell, and so do you. And that's why the empty tomb is so amazing, is it not? That's why it's incredible, because you don't have to settle for what you've earned because of what Jesus has done. Because of what Jesus has done, you don't have to settle for what you earn. You get to embrace the gift that you've been given, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But that gift don't do you no good if you don't open it. You have to accept this gift, and I want to talk to you about that. But listen, if the choice is death or life, it's not a hard one, is it? If the choice is death or life, it's pretty easy to make. So here's how you accept this gift of life through Christ Jesus. You hear and believe the gospel. You hear and believe the gospel. And the gospel, very simply, in a nutshell, is this. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, came from heaven to earth and gave his life on the cross for you and me after living a perfect life. He gave his life on the cross for you and me so that we could have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. But he didn't stay dead, because 3 days later, he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death and Satan and hell forever. And then he ascended to the right hand of God, where he sits at this moment, and he is coming back again. Anybody else in here believe that besides me? I believe that. That is the gospel in a nutshell. You must hear and believe the gospel, and then you repent of the sin in your life. And repentance is a really fun church word that has a really simple meaning. Repentance is a changed mind that leads to a changed life. Okay? Repentance is a changed mind that leads to a changed life. It's a decision that we make to say, I used to live this way, but I'm not going to live that way anymore. That doesn't mean that I'll never mess up again. It doesn't mean that I'll never sin again, but I have made my choice. I'm not living that way anymore. I'm going this way now. So we hear and believe the gospel. We repent of the sin in our lives. And then we confess Jesus as Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to come to me and tell me all the things you did wrong. Okay? When I say confess Jesus as Lord, it means to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus in your life to other people. That's what that means. And Jesus himself said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. So we hear and believe the gospel. We repent of the sin in our lives. We confess Jesus as Lord. Then you're baptized by immersion into Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as Peter told those who were there on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. And listen, if that's what you need to do today, come see me before you leave. I'll be down here. Come see me right now, by the way. We'll stop everything we're doing. This is the most important decision that you will make. And today is the day of salvation for you. And after that, you live your life for Jesus every day to the very best of your ability to glorify God and make disciples of the nations. And I want to summarize, and I know that I'm taking a long time on this, but listen, if you only learn one thing from me in your whole life, I hope it's how to become a Christian. Because listen, that's the only decision that matters at the end of the day. So really quickly to summarize, you hear and believe the gospel. Repent of the sin in your life. You confess Jesus as Lord. You're baptized into Christ, and you live every day to the very best of your ability for the glory of God. There is no greater decision that you can make. There is no more important decision that you ever will make, because what you decide about this will determine your eternal destiny. And I just want to remind you that it's your direction, not your intention, that determines your destination. It's your direction, not your intention. It's what you decide, not what you thought about deciding, not what you meant to do but didn't with Jesus. It's the decision that you make that determines your destination. And some of you have been putting it off. Stop putting it off. Don't put it off for one more day. Today's the day. The invitation is open. The gift of life is waiting for you. Now, there are many of us in this room right now who've already made that decision. We've been following Jesus for a little while now, and we're right in the middle of living our lives for the glory of God until we die or until he comes back. But we're not supposed to keep this gift to ourselves, are we? That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be sharing it with everybody that we know and everybody that we meet. And so when we gather each weekend, we do so to celebrate what Christ has done, what he's doing, and what he will do. And we're filled with excitement because our lives have been saved. I don't have to go through what I deserve. But not because I'm great, but because Jesus is. We didn't earn it, and we don't deserve it, but we're going to give every breath that we have to share the gospel with everyone we meet. With every breath, we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for not giving me what I deserve. But thank you for the gift of life that is available because of what Jesus has done. So we say, Father, our lives are yours. Use them how you will. We're going to do whatever it takes to follow wherever you lead. Use us, Lord, for your glory, both now and forever. And all of this is made possible because Jesus went to the cross for you and me, and he rose from the grave. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was celebrating Passover with the 12. They were in the upper room, and if you're not familiar with Passover, Passover is a celebration of when God delivered the people of Israel out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. Okay? And he also delivered them from the last of the 10 plagues, which was the death of the firstborn. So Passover is literally a celebration of being delivered from slavery and death. And as Jesus and the 12 are celebrating this moment, Jesus takes the bread and says, hey, this bread, it represents my body, which is about to be broken. And this cup that we're about to share represents my blood, which will be poured out. And Jesus did that so that salvation will be possible for each and every one of us. And every week when we gather, we participate in the Lord's Supper or in communion. And we partake of bread that represents the body of Jesus and juice that represents his blood that was spilled for us to cover our sin. Because of what Jesus has done, we have been delivered from slavery to sin, which we read about in Romans 6 just a little bit ago. And we've been delivered from spiritual death as well. So here in just a moment, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper together. And here's how this is going to work. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and then we'll stand together. And if you'll notice, there are tables all around the room. There are 7 different stations. What you're going to find at those tables are 2 cups stacked on top of one another. And in the bottom cup, you'll find bread that represents the body of Christ, which was broken for you. And you'll find juice in the top cup that represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled so that you and I could have the forgiveness of sin that we so desperately need. So after I pray, we'll move, and you can gather your emblems and come back to your seat. The band's going to play softly. And what I'd like for us to do is just spend some time one-on-one with our Father. Take as long as you need. Spend some time with your Father and thank him for what he's done. Thank him for Jesus. Thank him for the mercy and grace that are present in our lives because of what Jesus has done. Thank him for the way that he's moving in our lives. And thank him that Jesus is returning as well. And in this way, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So let's pray together, and we'll continue celebrating Jesus. God, thank you so much for today. And thank you once again for the opportunity to lift your name high, for you're worthy. May we never take for granted the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and may we never cease to celebrate his resurrection. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of sin that is available to us because of Jesus. We love you, and we give you our hearts, and we give you our lives. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.